Well, we are in Genesis 11 this morning. So if you have a Bible, find verse 27 of Genesis chapter 11. And if you're physically able and don't mind, would you stand with me as we give honor to God's word as I read it to you? Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. It says, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in the native land, in the Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abraham and Nahor took wives, and the name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, the father of Iccar. But Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot and the son of Haran and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abraham's wife. And they went out from them from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and they dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Father, as we examine your word today, my prayer is that your word would examine us, that we would see in this call of Abraham the call that you have on every single one of our lives. And I pray we would learn from the things that Abraham did in response to this call, the things he did right, the things he did wrong, and that, Lord, we would all fully embrace what you have for us in our lives. And so, Lord, would you be our teacher today? Would you speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Wednesday night here at church, we are going to cover Genesis 10 and 11 in our Through the Bible study. And we're going to end that first section of the book of Genesis that is really all of our stories. Whether you are Scandinavian, whether you are, your forefathers are from England, whether you are Spanish, your story is in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Because all of us come from Adam and Eve and the fall and the table of nations and Noah's flood. We're all in that story. But in chapter 12, we're going to beginning to see that the book of Genesis gets very specific. It's starting to deal with Abraham because we are getting to the Jewish story because the hero of the whole book, not just Genesis, but Genesis through Revelation, the hero of the Bible is who, friends? Jesus. And Jesus in his earthly body is a Jew. And so we got to know their story so eventually we can get to Jesus. But this Wednesday night, we're going to end that section that deals with all of us. And when you look at Genesis 10, you can look back a chapter or two. When you look at Genesis 10, it kind of looks like the Jewish phone book. So why would I show up on a Wednesday night and study the Jewish phone book? I'm glad you asked. Because the reality is what we're going to see is what each of Noah's sons, whose people group they became. We'll put a map of Europe and the surrounding countries there and to see where they spread out. So if your family is from the British Isles, which son of Noah did you come from? If you are Spanish, where did your ancestors come from? If you're Asian, where did your ancestors come from? We will deal with that looking at Genesis chapter 10. And you can say, well, that's great, but can we trust it? Well, the leading most scholar on East archaeology, Middle East archaeology, is a guy by the name of William F. Arbright. And he writes this, listen, Genesis 10 and 11 stands absolutely alone in ancient literature without remote parallel, even among the Greeks, where we find the closest approach to the distribution of peoples in a genealogical framework. The Table of Nations, Genesis 10, remains alone as an astonishingly accurate document. It is absolutely worth your careful study. Thank you, Dr. Albright, for encouraging people to show up to Wednesday night. It is entirely worth your careful study. So we'll look at that. We'll look at chapter 11, which is the Tower of Babel, where all the different languages come from, and how is that even possible? We will see all of that on Wednesday. I really hope you can be with us. But today, we're getting to the very end of the section that we'll look at on Wednesday night, and we want to look today at the call of Abraham. Abraham is one of the most important people in all of human history. Not just biblical history, in all of human history, because both Jews and Christians and Muslims all consider Abraham to be their founding father. And that's amazing when you think about it. This guy wasn't a king. This guy wasn't a general, didn't have an army. This guy was not a builder. He didn't create wonderful temples. But Abraham impacted the world as much or more than any of those famous types of guys ever did. Abraham changed the world, and it all started with the call of Abraham here in Genesis 11 and Genesis 12. And the reason I want to focus on this today is I believe that we'll see in Abraham's call a similarity, a parallel to God's call in your life. And I think that is so important for us to see, because just like God used Abraham to change his world, I believe, this is not pastoral hyperbole, I believe God wants to use you to change your world as well. Well, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. As we look at Abraham's call today, there are five things I'd love for you to write down. And if you're not a note taker, that's okay. Pray them in, think them through, get them into your heart and mind. What we're going to see is Abraham's call, God's call on Abraham, it was clear, it was counterintuitive, it was actually kind of crazy. Abraham treated it casually, but eventually it was completed and continued. So let's look at those one at a time. Direct your attention back to Genesis now 12, verse 1, and we see this clear call of God in Abraham's life. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country and from your family to your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Church family, the call of God in Abraham's life was really clear. It was very straightforward. Abraham was to leave something and to head for something else. Abraham was supposed to leave where he was from, which was the Ur of the Chaldeans, this map that's behind me on the screen, right there on the bottom. But that's your right. There you go. Right, my left. Right there is where Ur is located. That's where Abraham grew up. That was where he was from. And God is telling him to leave with his wife, to leave his mother and father, to leave his relatives, and go to a land that God was going to show him. And God says, if you do, I will bless you. I will take care of you. I will make your name great. You just need to obey me and follow my call of obedience away from Ur, away from your family, and I will take care of you. The call was so clear. And I want you to see this all the way through the study today, how Abraham's call is so similar to the call of God in every one of our lives. we sometimes mystify the call of God in our lives. When we're young, we wonder, who am I supposed to marry? What am I supposed to do for a living? Where am I supposed to go to school? As we grow, we think, where am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do for the Lord? And some of us, listen to me, some of us are stuck in what I call the complacency of complexity. We have made God's will so complex in our minds that we're stuck not really doing anything at all. But the reality is God's will, God's call is really clear in our lives as it was in Abraham's. Oh, there's details that God will reveal as we move along. I have never known God to give me a 5-year plan. Move here, marry her, do this for 2.5 years, then change that. Those details all come as we, as Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, seek first his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you. Friends, God's word, we're told in Psalm 119, is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. But the word picture there in Hebrew is he lights one step at a time. It's not a spotlight giving us a 10-year vision. It's do this, be obedient here, and then I'll show you what I want for you to do next. None of us get the full picture. Abraham didn't get the full picture, but most of us have the same clear call of God that Abraham did. Abraham was called away from something and toward something else. Abraham was called away from his homeland, away from his family, and toward obedience in God. And maybe for you, you know, God is clearly calling you away from something. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's a compromise. God wants you to walk away from that. Maybe it's a relationship that's not honoring to the Lord. Maybe it's away from an addiction or away from a comfortability in your life. I don't know what it is, but I would venture to guess that you do, because God has been speaking to you about it for a while, and he is calling you away from that and toward obedience in him. And God's promise to you in that calling is the same as it was to Abraham. God says, I will take care of you. I will take care of the unknown. I will take care of the things you don't know. That's the God we serve. Amen? We were singing it just a few minutes ago. There's water from a rock. That's a miracle. Amen? The people are thirsty. What are we going to do? And God's like, I got rocks. And I just see Moses saying, they don't contain water. Oh, when God's involved, they do. God has all the answers to your questions. All he wants for you is to trust him and obey, to trust him and follow him. God's call for my life is clear. God's call for your life is clear. Trust him to go away from that he knows is destructive in your life and toward obedience in him. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, that's probably great for that person over there and that person, but you don't really know me quite well yet, Pastor Jason. I'm not really the kind of person that God wants to use. Oh, I know it might seem counterintuitive, but it did for Abraham as well. Abraham, it's a counterintuitive that God called Abraham. Look back into chapter 11 again. Look at verse 27 again. Look at this genealogy where Abram comes from. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the native land in the Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iccah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot and his son Haran and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abraham's wife. And they went out with them from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205, and Terah died in Haran. What I mean by the fact that Abraham's call was not just clear, but it was also counterintuitive, just like some of us feel God calling us doesn't make a lot of sense. You need to understand, Abraham's call had nothing to do with who Abraham was. If you look in that genealogy again, we get a picture of where Abraham came from. When we meet him, his name is not Abraham yet, it's Abram, and he's living in a country known as the Ur of the Chaldeans. And that place was known for its wickedness. It was known for its worship of the false god, the moon god, Nana. Now, every time I read that, every time I teach that, I'm a little concerned because Nana is what my children have been calling my mother since they could barely talk. That was the name they picked for her. I don't know why they're calling my mom an ancient Mesopotamian pagan god, but they are. So Nana, this Nana, was the supreme deity of Ur, and Abraham's family worshiped him passionately. We know that because the book of Joshua chapter 24 and the book of Acts chapter 7 talks about Abraham's pagan worshiping roots. But it's actually more than that. Jewish tradition, Jewish history says that Abraham's father, Terah, was actually the main producer of idols in the Ur of the Chaldees. And because that idol was taken from Ur and it dates back to around 2000 BC, around the time of Abraham, it is possible, maybe not probable, but it's possible that Abraham's dad or Abraham himself made that exact idol and sold it. His family made money off of the worship of these foreign gods. This is amazing that God would call him. Abraham was nowhere when God called him. Look at even the names that are mentioned there in Genesis chapter 11. Abraham's dad's name is Terah. It's a combination of two words, moon and year, and it means the year of the moon. It was a Mesopotamian pagan phrase. Abraham's wife, her name is Sarai. It means princess. But she was also the moon god Nana's wife in Mesopotamian mythology. Sarai's name was princess. You know, that was tough for Abraham being married to her, don't you? Single guys, if your girl's nickname is princess, you're in trouble. You know that, right? You're in trouble. If that's the name her parents actually named her, you don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. If you see Tom Frazee walking through the hallways, he told me after first service that he attended that Princess is his nickname too. So I give you full permission to call Tom Frazee Princess every time you see him from this moment forward. He thought he was being funny, but now I'm getting him back. So there we go. So Sarai is princess. That's Nana's wife in mythology. Milcah, Abraham's sister-in-law, was the name of the daughter of the moon god. Listen, the whole family is making money off pagan worship, and they're named after the gods they worshiped, and they lived in a city dedicated to this cause. And you add to the fact that all these things are true, and at the same time, most Bible scholars believe that Job was alive at the time of Abraham. So you have a contemporary on earth who loves God, gets up daily and offers sacrifices. That takes a lot more time than just praying for your kids. He's offering sacrifices to God for his kids. If there was a likely choice to be the father of God's people, if there was a likely one that God would say, that's my guy, I want to use him, it'd have been Job, not Abraham. And I mention all of this to say to you, maybe you feel the same way. God is calling you to serve him. God is calling you to surrender to him. And you think, well, what about the dude that's sitting over there? Well, what about this gal that I know? She loves God with all her heart. God must have made a mistake when God called me. Oh, no, he didn't, because our God doesn't make mistakes. He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb, and it is not a mistake that he has called you to serve him with all of that you are. Listen, sometimes we buck the call of God because we say, I just don't know. I need a 5-year plan. If I'm going to obey you, stop it. Just obey the one thing he told you to do. And sometimes we get stuck in the call of God because we think we're not adequate. Well, congratulations, you're not. But God likes to take the foolish things of the world, amen, and confound the wise. So welcome to the club, friends. That is who you are. That is who I am. Abraham's call was clear. Abraham's call was counterintuitive. And similar to that, his call was kind of crazy as well. again, consider God is calling Abraham to leave all that he knows, to move out to wherever he's going to tell him, and then really start a brand new religion. But think about where Abraham's from. He is from the big city. If you want the best place to start something new, how about the big city? The Ur was the big city. Archaeologists have discovered many amazing finds around ancient Ur. They have found medical journals on how to perform brain surgery. 2000 BC, they're performing brain surgery in the Ur of the Chaldeans. They have found tablets with trigonometry on them. The equations are so brilliant, they're still making sense of them at Harvard. Ur had hospitals. They had indoor plumbing of sorts with warm baths, convenient stores to buy food. This was the big convenient city with all the creature comforts. And yet God calls Abraham away from all of that to wander in the desert. Really? God, you're trying to start a new religion? Maybe it makes sense to start it in the city, the big city. If you call me out to the desert to preach, who's going to hear your call? Scorpions and bighorn sheep? Like, it doesn't make sense. Think about that and think about poor Abraham having to explain the call of God to his wife, Princess. God's calling us to leave. Which God? Oh, the true God, not the one you're named after. Oh, that's offensive. And where is he calling us to go? I don't know. Just said to head out to the desert and he'd show me. What? What about my friends? What about my country club? What about my spa days? I can see Abraham saying, well, we're going to the desert. The water's hot out there. I'll just pour some on you when you need a spa day. I don't know. This would have been a tough sell for Princess to be going on. It seemed crazy. It was crazy because he's leaving everything he knows. It was crazy because he's bringing his wife with him. And also consider what stage of life Abraham was in. Abram was 75 when God called him to serve him. Now listen, if you're 75 or older in the room, I'm not calling you old. But here's what I know. I'm 48 and I feel really old. 30 years from now, I'll tell you right now, I don't want to move anywhere, especially not to a place that God will show me on the way. 30 years from now, I want my discount at Denny's. I want to go to the movies at 11 a.m. and not feel weird about it. Like, that's my goal when I'm 75. I don't want to start a new ministry at 75. And I'm sure Abraham felt that way. Lord, you're crazy. But not only that, in chapter 12, verse 2, God tells Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to have so many kids, nations, multiple nations will come for you. And yet we're told in chapter 11, verse 30, that Abram's wife, Sarah, was barren. God, how are you going to do that? My wife can't have kids. God, this is crazy stuff you're saying to me. And again, I point it out to you because I think God begins to speak to our hearts. And often we look at what God is saying with practical eyes and we say, come on, Lord, who are you kidding? We would never say it, but at times it's true. We think God is crazy. I get told all the time when I want to take steps of faith or I feel like God is calling someone else to take a step of faith and I encourage them in that direction. I get told all the time, God would never ask you to do that. God would never ask me to do something that doesn't make sense. God does things only that make sense. Really? What book are you reading? Because in this book, God asks people to do things that don't make sense all the time. In fact, I would venture to guess that God often asks us to do things that don't make sense. It doesn't make sense to our puny little brains. Oh, he doesn't ask us to do things that are wrong. He doesn't ask us to do things that are sinful. He doesn't ask us to do things that don't make sense in his mind, but he will ask you to trust him with things that seem crazy to you in just about every season of your life. And I know it doesn't make sense, but here's what I do know. God loves you too much to ask you to do something that won't in the end be a blessing to you. And I'm telling you, friend, you're not too old. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Just ask Noah. Noah was 500 when he started his boat building project. Again, I want Denny's and retirement checks. I don't want a new project from God at 500. You are not too old. You are not too old. You're not too young. Daniel was 13. 13 when he was stolen from his family, stolen away from his church, so to speak, the church in Jerusalem or the temple in Jerusalem, taken to a foreign land where he doesn't speak the language and told to serve the king of Babylon. And as he does that, he's told he can have anything he wants if he just serves the king. Talk about a temptation to a 13-year-old. And yet Daniel says, I'm not too young to serve God. I'm not too young to do what God is calling me to do. You are not too old. You are not too young. You are not too barren. You are not in a place where you have lived or sinned your way out of usefulness to God. The enemy will tell you that that's the truth, that you've done too much, that you haven't been effective. But like the prophet Isaiah says, the God that you and I serve can turn beauty from ashes. He can take the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. God has a long track record of taking people and things that are broken and dead and transforming them into things that are effective and alive. That is the God that you and I serve. So listen, God's call might seem crazy, but you need to obey. You need to submit yourself to it like Abraham eventually does. And I say eventually because the number 4 point to write down today, yes, Abraham's call was clear. It was counterintuitive and kind of crazy. But Abraham also treated his call of God very casually, very casually. Another thing to notice about the call of God in Abraham's life is he treated it casually. God comes to this idol-worshiping pagan, tells him to leave his homeland and his family and just go. And as we see in the text right before us, he only gets 1 out of 3 right at first. He doesn't leave his family. He brings along his dad and his nephew. And though he leaves his hometown, he leaves Ur, he doesn't actually leave his homeland. Abraham is born and living in a place called Mesopotamia when he receives the call of God. Mesopotamia means the land of two rivers. The reason it has that name is we put the map back up on the screen. You can see that the Euphrates River and the Tigris River flow down from the snowfields of Mount Ararat, and they come through this plain, and they empty out in what is today the Persian Gulf. And because of all this water moving through this valley, it's a very fertile area on planet Earth. It's why they call it the Fertile Crescent. So Abraham, when he receives the call of God, was living here in Ur, part of Mesopotamia. When he obeys, quote unquote, he goes from Ur, but he goes to Haran, bringing his dad and his nephew with him. Now here's the problem. He moved, okay. He brought his family, and he still didn't leave the country because Haran was also in Mesopotamia. Like if God is calling you to leave the United States and you move from Vista to New York, that's a big move. But you're still in the U.S., friends. You change coasts, but it's still not complete obedience. That is what Abraham does. He takes his family. He doesn't really leave his homeland. And another thing that is so interesting, at least to me to note, is archaeological studies done in Ur around the time of Abraham's day. They call it Ur III, the third dynasty of Ur. And what's interesting to me is when they study Abraham's day around 2000 BC, the city and that Abraham was a part of, the empire, the city, was in serious decline. I've never done this myself, but archaeologists, they have found more written documents from 2000 BC Ur than they have from Rome and Greece combined. That's amazing when you think about it. Most of what we know about the Grecian Empire and the Roman Empire were written years after it happened. As far as discoveries from the time period, Ur of the Chaldees in 2000 BC, there are 40,000 written documents that archaeologists have pulled out of the ground. And what we know about this is that Ur in Abraham's day was on the decline. They were on their fourth famine in as many years. People had stopped paying their taxes, and the government was spending more money than they had. That is crazy. I'm so glad we don't live in such a country. Oh, man. Oh, friends, America didn't invent this stuff. Ur did it. Sin was just grossly unchecked. And Ur, like Rome would later do in America if we don't wake up, started to get ripped apart from the inside, not from any outside national power. And I tell you all of this history, and I remind you, Abraham did go, but he took his family, and he just moved to another part of the country, Haran. And even that little bit is suspect because his hometown, Ur, was being ripped apart. So with that, was it obedience or was it convenience? Everything's declining here. I guess it's time to finally go obey God. And it wasn't until much later in Abraham's life that he's in complete obedience and submission to God that God begins to use him in a powerful way. And I want you to see that again because I think the call of Abraham is much like ours. His call is clear. He is calling us away from something towards something else. And though we think his call is crazy, though we think his call is counterintuitive, sometimes we take the call of God in our lives and we have the tendency to treat it very casually. Oh, Lord, I know you want me to surrender. I know you want to surrender everything, but I'll do that soon. I'll do that once I get married. Once that thing's taken care of, I gotta be a player when I'm young, but once that gets taken care of, then I'll serve you. And then you get married and you think, oh, once we have kids, then I'll really start serving you. And then you have kids and you realize life didn't get simpler, did it? So once they're done with baseball, once they're done with baseball, then I'll get around to serving you. Then I'll be serious. And then it's like, oh, well, they're not in Little League anymore, but they're still in school. Once they're out of school, I'll really serve you. But then they're out of school and we think, well, once retirement is taken care of, then I'll serve you. It's always tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. But the truth is, precious ones, tomorrow never comes. There is always something else that gets in the way. And of course, the enemy who kept pushing you to go tomorrow, 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 because he did that, now he's in your other ear condemning you for taking the call of God casually in your life. What kind of Christian are you? What's this whole thing you're taking so casually? What kind of Christian are you? And I encourage you to tell the enemy as he's condemning you, and I'll qualify this statement in just a minute, but when he asks you what kind of Christian you are, you tell him, I'm one like Abraham who changed the world. Now, let me qualify that. Abraham was fruitless in Ur and Haran. It was wasted time, and we don't know what else he was struggling with. It was only when he fully obeys that God begins to use his life and change his world. It was only in complete obedience that God begins to fulfill his promises to Abraham. Obedience and surrender to God's plan are so important. And if you're struggling with that right now, if you're not fully surrendered to God and the things he's calling to you, please listen to me. Just like with Abraham, God has not given up on you. The indication of the Hebrew text in Genesis 12:7 is that God was waiting for Abraham in the land. Abraham was not blessed or effective in half-hearted obedience, but God was not upset or mad. God was waiting for Abraham to get his act together and deciding to follow him with all that he is. And when you and I are treating our calling casually, oh, the truth is you won't be effective. You won't be effective in half-hearted obedience. The promises that you want to get there, they're not going to come in those moments. But you need to hear me. God is not mad at you. God is not upset at you. God is absolutely in love with you. And he is waiting patiently for you in the land of his promises. He is waiting for you to wake up and take him seriously and obey his call in your life, just like Abraham. When we do, oh, last thing today, look starting in verse 5. It says, then, chapter 12, verse 5, then Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Abraham eventually is going to fully surrender to what God has for his life. His call is so similar to mine and yours. We complicate it. Lord, what am I supposed to do for my next season of life? Where am I going to work? What does retirement look like for some of you? He'll get to that. But for God's call in your life, for my life, it's pretty simple. There are things that God is calling you away from today. Amen? You know exactly what they are. You don't need to raise your hand. You don't need to shout them out. You know exactly right now. God is speaking to you while I'm speaking to you. He's saying, and that thing, and that issue, and that thing that's not really mine. You know what he's calling you away from. And what he's calling you toward is deep, meaningful obedience to him. You might think it's crazy. You might think it's counterintuitive. God, I'm not the one you should be using. I'm not the one you should be calling. God says, stop it with all of that. I've never made a mistake. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. I knew you and I picked you and I called you because I knew what I wanted to do in your life. You see, As I said earlier, I don't think this is pastoral hyperbole to say God wants to take your life and change the world through you. I really believe it. That's what God does. God takes people that no one expects, people that no one expects things out of. Even you don't expect much out of you. And God says, this is what I want to do in you. It is so clear. It is so concise. But our problem is like Abraham. We treat it casually. I'll get around to that later. Maybe. Maybe this, but not that. And that whole time, you're ineffective. You're struggling. You're missing out on the promises that God wants to bring. But he is still radically in love with you. It's like he's saying, I'm waiting for you in the promises. I'm waiting for you in everything I've called you to. When is it time? When will you be ready to say, today is the day of surrender. Today is the day to leave those old things behind and say, God, I want to surrender every bit of my heart to you. When that day comes, I believe with all of my heart, you too will change your world just like Abraham changed his world. We serve the same God. He is just as effective now as he was then. And the Bible says his eyes are looking to find a man or a woman whose heart is loyal to him, that he might show himself strong on behalf of that human being. What does that look like when God shows himself strong in your life? I don't know. He says, let there be light. And there was. That was a few words. What does it look like when God says, I'm going to show myself strong in you and in you and in you and in you. What does that look like? I pray that we get to see it. I pray that we get to see it in our lives, men and women all over this place, deciding to be fully surrendered and watching what God does as he changes our world in us and through us. Amen.